We welcome you this evening to the midweek message of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We're thankful to the Lord for His mercies to us in these days. We pray that it will not be long now before we will be able to gather and assemble together. We encourage each and every one of you to look out for one another, to pray for one another, and then ask the Lord's mercies upon us all. Our Father, tonight we ask in your name that you would help us. We confess to you the greatest weakness, the greatest sinfulness, the greatest inadequacy to stand and to bring, Lord, your word tonight. But we long that we might be enabled by your strength and thus for your glory to speak the things that are true concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to speak them to the benefit and to the comfort and blessing of your people, that people that you have chosen and redeemed and called and given faith to, enabling them to believe your word and believe on your Son. We thank you for your mercy to us in every way, your good grace that goes out to us and meets every need, spiritual, physical, emotional. And we praise your name in this day. We lift your name up before this world as the only God and King and Savior. And beside you there is no other. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I just have a few things to say to you tonight, God being my helper. But I've entitled this message, and there are certainly no new things in it. I'm reminded of what the old preacher said. He said, if it's true, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't true. But I've entitled this tonight, Words I Need to Hear. Words I Need to Hear. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These words Christ speaks to his disciples. Even Judas has now gone. And obviously, the fact that he says these things shows that we have a tendency to be troubled. And I believe that most would agree that there is no trouble like heart trouble, to have a troubled heart. The chapter break as we have it in the King James, this division brings a break in the thought of what he's been telling them. He's been saying soon they would not have his bodily presence. They would be persecuted, and that persecution had already begun. There would be betrayal, such as Judas betraying Christ and the others. And they had been commanded to serve one another. And I'm sure they had already fallen short of doing this. But these words are because they would face and they would experience the weakness of their own selves and their unbelief. They would experience the same things that believers in this day experience. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan's still the same. This weak flesh is still the same. Men are still the same. Sin is still the same. But yet God has a believing people. He has a believing people, and his words will always come to them just in time, just saying the right things. I've always thought it seemed that some people just know the right things to say on different occasions. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows the right thing to say on every occasion, because he speaks the truth. And while we might offer to one another and should words of encouragement and instruction and what have you, we ought to most remember who it is speaking here. This is the Lord of glory. This is the man Christ Jesus. This is God in human flesh. This is the lover of our souls, our Savior, our Redeemer. And so he says here in this first verse, something like this: since you believe, since you have believed in God, believe me. Not just believe in me, but believe me. That's what faith that God gives does. It just doesn't simply believe in God, it believes God. And in that one statement, he shows himself equal in the Godhead. He's this one who thought it not robbery to be equal to God. And faith in him is justified because he is God. He's God, a very God. Look over in John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He shows himself as God manifest in the flesh, and then he uses that which is future. Now we look back on all that Christ is and all that Christ has done and all that God tells us. We look back on those things as a foundation and as a reason for looking to what he promises in the future. I always say it like this. Faith is first believing that God has done what he says he has done. And the next step of faith is believing that God will do what he says he will do. If we're confident that he has done what he says he's done, then we can have confidence in all that he promises. So he speaks of that which is future in order to comfort them in the present. You know, it's wonderful to have a future prospect of good. It's wonderful, as the Bible uses this great Bible word, to have hope or an expectancy of good. It's wonderful to have encouragement, or as we express it like this, it's wonderful to see some light at the end of the tunnel. That's what faith is all about. And that's what Paul said when he would encourage the church at Rome in chapter 8, when he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a prospect! The glory that shall be revealed to us for sure, but in us, Paul says. And there's no comparison. There's no comparison between what we are seeing, experiencing, knowing now, and what we will in that time. I like what Christ said to these same apostles. He said, "It is just a little while. All these sufferings, all these difficulties, all that you're called upon to endure for Christ's sake, my departure and leaving you bodily, is all just for a little while." A little while, and I'll believe you. In other words, the sufferings of the believer's life, the trials that they are called upon to endure, the persecutions that they bear for their witness of the true gospel of God's grace, the afflictions that are in this world, they are all temporary. But the things of Christ, remember this, the things of Christ are eternal. They're to everlasting. And this comfort is based on his promises as God and his relationship that he reminds us of. He speaks of God as His Father. His Father. You know, Christ said, I go to my Father. That's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to be reminded of that relationship. But He said, I go to my Father and to your Father. I can see how Christ could be the Son of God, have Him as His Father, but it is a miracle of grace. It is a thing that I'm unable to see and believe except God give me faith that I can look to God and be told that I am to pray to Him, our Father, which art in heaven. I thought, if I could have such a Father, now, I was blessed beyond measure. I've discussed it some lately with an individual comparing our childhoods, and they were very different. But in all grace and mercy to me, no reason in myself, I was blessed with a good Father. I was blessed with one who loved me and who treated me well, who taught me well. But He could have nothing to do with my soul's salvation. He could not do anything about my sin. He could only love me in this life while He and I lived on earth together. Good as He was, try as He might, He could only demonstrate natural love to me and do it as far as it could reach, which was not to my soul. But this Father, like the Father who is described as one who pities His Son and who knows we're just dust, He's the one that we call our Heavenly Father. Our Father. Christ said, He's my Father and He's your Father by grace. And then He says this. Verse 2. In my Father's house. Well, if it's His Father's house and it's our Father too, it's our house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now this means many dwelling places. And it's nothing fleshly or natural or sensual like all the flesh naturally thinks of, not what the false religionists sing about in their songs, which are simply a physical goal, a physical building. No, it's dwelling places. We're not going to just visit them like you do on a vacation or something like that. This is where we dwell. This is our living place because it's our Father's house. And He says there's many dwelling places. And the thought is of a king's palace in which there are rooms for all his children, no matter how many he has. No matter how many he has. There's room for every single one of them. There's a dwelling place for every single one of them. And that which would hinder them possessing that dwelling place for all eternity has been put out of the way all their sins, all the objections, all the adversarial conduct toward them, everything that would hinder them from possessing, entering, and dwelling in them forever. It's no more. He doesn't say many potential dwelling places. God's never going to have to add on to His palace. They're dwelling places, and there's room and a place for all because all are the same. Because all are the same in His house, there's not going to be a big mansion, if you will, for some, and a little mansion. You're not going to build this mansion. It's there. Christ said, I prepared it. Because everybody's in this dwelling place is there because of grace. You can't be rewarded in the human sense for grace. This is a gift. This is a gift that's given to us in Christ, given to us because God has put us in this relationship, not only with Him as our Father, but with Christ, who is our brother in the spiritual sense, and therefore we're joint heirs with Him. That's why it makes this business of rewards for service in the kingdom of God so absolutely contrary to grace. They're all there the same. They're there for the same reason. They're there because of the same person and work, and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. All is outside of them because of God's grace. And then in the midst of this, He reminds us and He reminds them of His faithfulness, of His openness, of His truth. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You know, that's the way we should go to the Scriptures and measure everything that everybody preaches and everybody says about God. If it isn't there, He didn't say it. If it should have been there, He would have put it there. If it should have been so, He would have told you so. So what do we go by? That which is plainly promise stated, written in His Word. You see, Christ holds back nothing from us. Somebody says, well, the Lord showed me that night, this last night. No, if it were so, He would have told us. Here He is telling you something that is contrary to what He's already said or promised or stated in Scripture? I don't think so. There will be no new revelation, no new information given. We don't have to worry about that. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's wonderful to know it. God's told us everything that is so. He hasn't held back anything that is true. He speaks the truth because He is the truth. And He says this, I go to prepare a place for you. That means to make ready. Somebody said, you better get ready for heaven. Oh, me. Listen now. That's a popular statement with preachers. Even some who are supposed to be grace preachers. You got to do something to prepare yourself for heaven, for your actual entrance into heaven. Christ said, I go to prepare it. And he prepared every single one of his people in his life and in his death. He prepared them to be fit and meet for the inheritance that is in heaven for them when he died the death of the cross. That poor old thief that hung on one side of him, he had no time to prepare himself for heaven. He had no time for the Christian life. He had no time for anything. And yet the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He prepared him by his blood, washed all his sins away. He prepared him and made him as righteous as he'd ever be in his imputed righteousness. And he was as fit. He was as prepared. And that which he was prepared for was prepared for him. Prepared in heaven. Reserved for him. Like it is for every single one of God's sheep. And his going before us, leading the vanguard, assures us that we too shall go. And heaven is the sure prospect of all God's people. Because as I've told you before, they're really already there. In him who is their head, and they are the body. In him who is the forerunner. In him who is the mediator. In him who is the representative. They're already there. It's already prepared. They're already there in the person of Jesus Christ. They're already in Christ Jesus, as Paul says so many times. They're already seated with him in the heavenlies. The followers of the Lamb will follow him right into glory. Right into heaven. Right into his presence. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He's coming for every one of his people. That's not the only reason he's coming back. But that's the main reason. He's coming back for his people. He's going to come back for them one at a time as they leave this world in death. He came for them in that hour. But there'll come a day when he comes, and those that are yet living, he'll come to them and receive them up into his sight. But he's coming for them. You know, it doesn't really matter what kind of circumstance or difficulty you're in, if you have some prospect that somebody's coming for you, if you're locked down in the jailhouse, but you know a faithful, able person is coming to let you out, or a faithful physician is coming to bring you the medicine for the cure of your problem, if somebody's coming to rescue you, can have hope. You can look forward. He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You couldn't even get an audience with the president probably today. You couldn't even get him to send a limo for you. Somebody said, oh, I wouldn't want to. Well, that's your problem. You couldn't even get your favorite star to send a limo for you. And here he is, the Son of God, is coming for every one of his people. He's coming again. That means he came before. He's coming again. The same one who came before is coming again. I'm coming again, but not as I came the first time. I'm coming in glory. I'm coming with all the holy angels. I'm coming in power. I'm coming in magnificence. I'm coming to vindicate my people. I'm coming to deliver them. I'm coming to show that they're mine. He says, I'll receive you unto myself. Oh, to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're already received by him. When he came into this world, and we love him because he first loved us. Surely he will not have done all this for us and not receive us in that hour. He'll receive us unto himself. Doesn't matter if anybody else receives us or not. That where I am, there ye may be also. That's wonderful. This is his promise. Those angels in the book of Acts, they said to the people at the ascension of Christ, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Same Jesus. Same manner. This is a wonderful thing we read in Hebrews. Chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh, to be in that many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to appear the second time. He bore the sins of his people in his death when he went up and was hanged on the cross. But when he comes again, he'll appear without sin, meaning that he has made an end of their sin. They are no more unto salvation. What does that mean? Full, final, bodily salvation. Being saved even from the presence of sin. And that's the heaven of heavens. You can talk about all the things, the stuff of just like this world has to offer temporarily, all you want to. You can make stupid remarks and say silly things that are nowhere even close to God's heaven. You know what God's heaven's about? The presence of Christ. The presence of God. Because he says, where I am, that where I am, there you may be also. There you shall be also. That's heaven. The glory that stretches out in prospect for all of God's redeemed ones. These who are saved not by their works, but in Christ alone, all by His grace alone, all for His glory alone. All these, the elect of God. They shall ever be with the Lord. They shall possess all these things, spiritual, eternal things. They shall be with Christ. They shall have all these things in this life passed and made an end of, especially their sins. So he says, be reminded of that. Let not your heart be troubled. We are so easily troubled of heart because we forget who our Lord is. And when we forget what He has done for us, and when we forget His precious promises, all of which are yes and amen in Christ. When I told my wife my text for tonight, she said, yeah. She quoted it, and then she said, that's often read at a funeral. This ain't for the dying. This is for the living. The suffering, the afflicted, the persecuted, the laboring. This is for the now in a believer's life. Let not your heart be troubled. That's not just a vain cliche. That's the promise and word of Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that's why there are words that I need to hear. I need to hear them every day. I need to be reminded of them. When I'm cast down, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Remember Christ's words. Don't let your heart be troubled. He's in absolute control of this universe. He's in control of all the wealth in the world, all the powers that be. He's in control of the virus situation and many, many more things. All things. Let not your heart be troubled. The only way it cannot be is if He give us faith to believe on Him. That is to rely and trust upon Him and to believe His promises. Father, we ask tonight that You would bless us to be recipients in our hearts and minds of Your precious Word. Bring to our remembrance just exactly who spoke those words, who He is, and how He changes not, and how He loves His people with an everlasting love, and how He promises that they'll be cared for, that their sins are all put away, and that He'll come again and receive us unto Himself. and that we shall abide in the Father's house, for our many dwelling places, because of Him. We pray and we ask it all and thank You in His name. Amen.